chapter 27. So we are continuing our sermon series through the book of Genesis. This is message number 28 in that series, entitled Two Goats and a Blind Man. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 27, and we'll start by reading verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake unto Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So the children of Israel were encamped on the plains of Moab, preparing to head west across the Jordan River to begin the conquest of the promised land. And Moses gave them this account of Isaac that we know of as Genesis chapter number 26 that we looked at last time. Now, Moses deliberately in that chapter highlighted events in Isaac's life that were remarkably similar to events in Abraham's life, including the repetition of some of Abraham's faults. Now, while Israel was encamped among the acacia trees of Shittim, many began to worship Baal with the Moabites, and God sent a plague among them. And by the time the plague was ended, we're told in Numbers chapter 25 and verses 1 to 9 that 24,000 of them had died. And when Moses took the census after that of all the males of Israel that were 20 years old and older, there was not a single man to be counted of those that were 20 and over when they first reached Mount Sinai, except for only Joshua and Caleb. So that entire generation of Israel that came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness without entering the promised land. And they died in the wilderness because of unbelief and because of rebellion against God's word. So what was Moses' message to this second generation that is about to go into the promised land? Well, Isaac was the second generation from Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. God made promises to him. Abraham was the one that God appeared to. Abraham was the one that God called out. The message to Isaac then was clear, that God would keep the promises that he made to Abraham and confirm them with Isaac as well. So Moses was teaching them the history of Israel, but he's also teaching them the knowledge of God. If they would obey God's voice and trust in him, they would inherit the land. God would dwell with them and be their God, and they would be his people. Well, chapter 27 now begins the transition to Jacob. And of course, this chapter features the whole family, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, concerning the blessing of Isaac's heir. So this chapter continues the theme of conflict and the theme of obstacles that we have seen to the covenant promises being fulfilled. It seems like chapter after chapter, there's conflict, there's problems, there's obstacles to be overcome, and this chapter is no exception to that. By the end of this chapter, Rebekah is worried that she could lose both of her sons in their anger because the conflict was so great between them, and Jacob has to leave the land that he's supposed to inherit. So in other words, the covenant again is facing these obstacles. All four characters in this account come out with bad marks, as it were. There's none of them that come out of this account really looking good. So the question then becomes, well, where is faith? In other words, we look at Genesis chapter 27, and is this chapter simply a cautionary morality tale? where, you know, someone does bad things and reaps bad consequences and therefore, you know, go thou and do not likewise. Well, this chapter has a number of lessons in its message that we want to consider here this morning. And we're going to look at it in two main parts, verses 1 to 29, where Jacob receives the blessing from Isaac, and verses 30 to 46, where we see Esau's distress. So we're going to start in the first part with Jacob receiving the blessing from Isaac. We'll start here again. Let's look at verses 1 to 4. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So at this point in the account, Isaac is 137 years old, and Ishmael had been dead for 14 years. So that means that Isaac would have been the age of his brother when he died. So he's 137. Ishmael died at 137 years old. It could explain why Isaac thought of his death during this time, even though Isaac would actually live for 43 more years after this and die at the age of 180. Jacob and Esau then were 77 years old in this chapter. They had lived a long time at this point. Jacob was unmarried. Esau had married two wives of the Hittites. So we're told that Isaac was blind, and the entire account leads us to see Isaac as having been enfeebled because of age. His senses are dulled, obviously. Possibly he is experiencing at least some mental confusion or can sort of easily become confused. And Isaac called for Esau, and he asked him to prepare some wild game for him in order to receive the blessing. And it's not any surprise, such solemn occasions as the passing of this inheritance is something that oftentimes would involve a meal and a certain amount of ceremony. The Hebrew word that's used for venison is interesting, that it does mean wild game, something that is taken by a hunter. So it could possibly be some type of deer, which is what we generally associate with venison. But the word in the Hebrew doesn't indicate that specifically. It could very likely have been some sort of wild goat that Esau would kill that Isaac likes so much, or it could have been something else. We're just not told that specifically. Of course, if it was some sort of a wild goat, that would make a little more sense with Rebekah telling Jacob to go and get some goats from their own herd, and she made those for Isaac, and he was sufficiently satisfied with that. But nevertheless, it's just not that specific. Now, Isaac's intent here in calling Esau is to confer the inheritance to Esau. And that's evident from the blessing that he gives Jacob later while thinking that Jacob is actually Esau. So Isaac does this, and he does this, his intention here is contrary to the prophecy in chapter 25 and verse number 23, before Jacob and Esau were born, that the elder, which was Esau, the firstborn of the twins, would serve the younger. So Isaac's intention here to give this inheritance to Esau is contrary to that prophecy, and it's also contrary to the fact that Esau had sworn an oath to sell his birthright to Jacob, entitling him to the inheritance. But it also should be pointed out that Esau was acting contrary to these as well, in agreement with Isaac, and was ready and willing to receive this inheritance. Let's look at verses 5 to 17. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me then. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So we're told that Rebekah overheard Isaac and Esau. She called to Jacob to enact this plan that she had to secure the inheritance for Jacob. And Jacob's only objections, as you read the account, he does raise a few questions or objections to his mother, but the only objections that he raises were not whether the plan was right or wrong. Not, well, should we really do this? How about maybe we just go and talk to my father Isaac and you know, remind him of the things that God has said and of the birthright and all of that. None of those were given. There weren't alternative suggestions. Jacob's objections were all along the line of, well, is this really going to work? Now, you know, there's obvious differences between me and my brother Esau. And so are we really going to be able to pull this off? That was the kind of objections and thoughts that Jacob had to this plan of his mother, Rebekah. But Rebekah obviously had the details all worked out. And she gave Jacob some of Esau's clothes. She put some goat hair on him to mimic Esau's hair. And her plan was obviously a plan that was built on deceiving Isaac. That was the whole purpose, the whole intent, to deceive Isaac and to achieve the desired outcome. And the desired outcome was consistent with the prophecy and consistent with the birthright that Jacob obtained. So both Rebekah and Jacob were complicit in this conspiracy. And so we've already seen, as we start working our way through this chapter, that Isaac and Esau were both conspiring together to go against the prophecy, the word that the Lord had spoken. And Rebekah and Jacob are both conspiring together to deceive Isaac in order to obtain the birth, the inheritance for Jacob. Now these events, they also foreshadow some of the reversals that Jacob would suffer. In other words, there's some poetic justice that's going to come to Jacob, as he's going to suffer some of the very same things he has perpetrated on others are going to happen to him. For instance, he dealt very unethically with Esau, and Jacob would later suffer similar dealings with his uncle Laban. Isaac's blindness, Jacob exploits it in order to deceive him, and later Laban would put a veil over Leah to deceive Jacob. Jacob deceived Isaac with Esau's clothes, and Jacob's sons would later deceive him with his son Joseph's clothes. So again, we have some foreshadowing of some of the reaping of what has been sown that is going to come back on Jacob through this particular plot, though they all suffer consequences of their actions in this chapter. Now let's begin at verse number 18 down to verse 29. And he came unto his father and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. The Lord be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So Jacob carries out the plan, and of course, as we read this account, it's a rather long chapter, and a lot of detail given to the account, and a lot of repetition in the account. You know, here's the plan, and here it is carried out. Jacob carries out this plan by taking this food to Isaac, and Isaac asked a number of questions of the sort that you would expect, and Jacob just sticks to his deceit throughout, and he pulled it off very well. Except for his voice. And it seems that Isaac was suspicious, but he continued on, not being able to be sure. Isaac then blesses Jacob. And when he blesses Jacob, he echoes the promises that were made to Abraham. And he's also in this blessing looking forward to more. It is quite a prophetic blessing as well. So he says to Jacob, there at the end of verse 29, that nations would be blessed or cursed by how they blessed or cursed Jacob, his nation, Israel. And of course, this mirrors the promise to Abraham, beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, which shows that this blessing was not just the well wishes of a father. In other words, Isaac is blessing Jacob here. It's not just that he has bright hopes for his future or that sort of thing, but rather he's conferring on him the inheritance of the covenant as an heir, just as Isaac had received it from his father, Abraham. And that is obvious, again, when you look at the language that Isaac is using. And then notice also that he makes mention, of course, there's the mention of prosperity, which would parallel that Abraham was told that he would become great. All those sort of things. He would bless him and he would become great. And then in verse 29, though, he also mentions people serving him, nations bowing down to him, even his mother's sons bowing down to him. So this mention of serving and bowing is something of an expanded element to the covenant promises. I mean, Abraham was promised that there would be kings that would come of him and princes that would come of him and nations that would come of him. And now we're learning that this nation, this promised nation that's going to come of Abraham and Isaac and now of Jacob, this promised nation is going to in some way rule. And to this nation is going to belong a kingship. And so this is foreshadowing the prophecy concerning Judah, that the king would come of the tribe of Judah. Of course, that's near the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. And then we get to the second part of the chapter. And this is where Esau is distressed when he learns what Jacob has done. Let's start with verses 30 to 33. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." So Moses emphasizes here in this account that Jacob was scarcely gone. He had not been gone long at all from the tent. And Esau came into Isaac's tent and he had taken his game. He had prepared it and prepared the meal for Isaac. And Isaac realizes, this is obviously the point where Isaac realizes what has happened. And he realizes that the blessing cannot be undone. He says, I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed, there at the end of verse number 33. again, showing us that this blessing is much, much more than just the good hopes that he has for his son. The blessing cannot be undone because of the birthright, but more importantly, because of the prophecy revealing God's choice of Jacob. So let's see Esau's reaction, verses 34 to 40. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke off from off thy neck." So we read how distraught that Esau became, that Jacob had stolen his blessing away, even though the blessing was Jacob's by right. Isaac blesses Jacob, but you notice that the blessing that Isaac gives him really reaffirms the blessing that he'd already bestowed on Jacob. Not that he doesn't give him some. Even Abraham, we're told how that he gave gifts to his other sons and sent them away. But the heir was truly Isaac. And the same situation with Jacob and Esau. And then we see Esau's further response, verses 41 to 46. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" So then we are told that Esau hated Jacob. That's certainly not hard to imagine. He vows to kill him once his father Isaac has died. Of course, it will be quite a while before that actually happens. But nevertheless, that is what he has purposed in his own heart. So Rebekah wants to send Jacob away. She wants to send him back to her homeland, back to her kindred, in order to be away from Esau and also for him to find a wife and to stay away until Esau no longer wanted to kill him. Now, this obviously sets up the departure of Jacob and the transition to Jacob in the book of Genesis as the covenant heir and the father of the nation of Israel, which will take up really the rest of this book, though there is quite a focus on Joseph for a time as well. But Jacob never entirely falls out of the account up until the end. So as we look at Genesis chapter 27, and it is, again, it's one of those chapters that we're, if you've been in church any time at all, you know, you're very familiar with this story of Jacob and Esau and the things that transpired there. And so what, again, are those lessons? What is the message here? What is it that second generation of Israel in the plains of Moab about to enter into the promised land, what is it that they're learning? What is it that we are to learn from this account as well? Well, on the one hand, it's obvious in this chapter, as well as leading up to it, that the inheritance, this blessing that was sought, that was such a source of contention within this family of Isaac, the inheritance was actually God's promise and blessings. That's really what is at stake here. It's God's promise and God's blessings through those promises. So the point of it is that it isn't for any of them to do with as they pleased. It wasn't for any of them to possess by whatever means that they saw fit. So the account, it puts the desires of Isaac against those of Rebekah and Jacob. So Isaac and Esau were wrong in one way in this chapter, and Rebekah and Jacob were wrong in another way in this chapter. Well, the point is, all four of them end up suffering consequences for their choices and their actions. So in some ways, it reminds us of the failure of Abraham and Sarah when they decided to use Hagar as a surrogate to mother a son to Abraham. Well, the point is that faith and living by faith is obeying God's word and trusting Him to keep His promises. Now, God did not speak. We don't have any record of Him appearing and saying and giving any instructions. Obviously, once again, they are going on what has been previously revealed. But the point is that it's not the following of your heart. It's not whatever strong desires or feelings that you may have about something. And it's certainly not about trying to grasp something that God has promised, nor trying to make His prophecies come true. Once again, faith is obeying God's word and trusting in Him to keep His promises. In other words, we are to do what God has told us to do in His word. And we are to trust that He will keep His word, and that all the promises that He has made will be fulfilled to whom they were made. Well, also, this account is what you might say rather messy. Again, there's none of these characters that come out of this chapter looking really good. It's just not really presenting them in their best light. But even though this chapter is messy, it does show us something about God's sovereignty, because God accomplishes His will despite human efforts. And again, these are the sort of things that we really wrestle with, which we try to get our minds around how that God is sovereign, how that He can have a will from before the foundation of the world. And how can that will be accomplished when people are so set against Him and people are so selfish and have their own wills and their own wants and desires and are going about to accomplish them? Well, here's a case in point. Everyone in this chapter is acting according to their own motivations. They're not obeying the word of God in anything that they are doing here. They're acting according to their own motivations. But in the end, it seems that Isaac has recognized that God's word couldn't be revoked. God's word couldn't be overcome. It couldn't be undone. In other words, I don't think in any way that this is condoning the actions of Rebekah and Jacob, nor condoning the actions of Isaac and Ishmael. But there's a recognition here that what God has said has come to pass, even though we have all tried to mess it up in one way or another. So it is revealed that God's choice is Jacob as the heir. And all the efforts to circumvent that had all ended up with Jacob being the heir and receiving the inheritance and the covenant anyway. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews refers to in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 20, when he writes, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, that's a puzzling verse about this chapter, isn't it? Because Isaac was deceived. He thought he was blessing Esau. He thought he was conferring to his firstborn and to his preferred son the blessings that were actually rightly due to Jacob, even by God's choice and revelation, and as well as the birthright that Esau sold away with an oath. That's a puzzling statement. So how did Isaac act by faith to bless Jacob and Esau? Well, it seems, I believe, that what the writer of Hebrews is picking up on is that at the end, Isaac realizes, and Isaac trembles, and Isaac tells Esau, this cannot be undone. That he is blessed. He will be blessed. This inheritance is his, in other words, and he can't do anything against it. He gives Esau the best that he can, so to speak, but he realizes he cannot overcome this. This is what God has spoken and what God has done. So this account in Genesis 27, it reveals that sovereignty of God and responsibility of man, because we're responsible to obey God's word. We're responsible to trust him completely, not try to tamper with or game his providence. You know, we had pretty good ways of doing those kind of things in school. We would know how to game the system to get things to come out to our favor, whether it would involve tests or grades, or whether it would involve sports and different things. You know, we had those little ways of getting around and working around and finding those loopholes. We're not to try to game the providence of God. We're not to try to tamper with the providence of God. Our responsibility is to obey God's word and trust him completely. Now, also in this account, it highlights God's grace all over again. His will ruling over all. It wasn't Isaac's choice. It wasn't Rebekah's choice. It wasn't Jacob's choice. Nor was it Esau's choice that determined the possessor of the blessing. It was God's choice that determined Jacob as the possessor of the blessing. I mean, if we had to make the choice, we might look and say, look at the lot of them. I don't think any of them deserve it. Let's go some other way. But it was God's choice that determined that. God's choice that he makes according to his own will and his own purpose. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 16. And he wrote, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And Paul is pointing out, he chose Jacob over Esau, not because Jacob was better than Esau. They were both brothers. Neither one of them had any biological, genetic, or any sort of claim that the other did not have. But yet he chose Jacob. Why? Because he chose to do so. That's the answer that he gives. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So Paul points out that it is of grace. It's not of him that wills or works or schemes or tries. And so even despite all the things that take place in this chapter, Jacob does end up inheriting the blessing. But of course, his actions have consequences. And he's accountable and responsible for those. And they will have consequences throughout the rest of his life. So none of the characters in this account appear in their best light. But there is a particular lesson in Esau that we want to end with. So the writer of Hebrews refers to this account in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. All right, so in the context in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews, to Jews who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And those Jews that have professed faith in Jesus Christ were suffering great persecutions and afflictions. And the writer of Hebrews talks about those in this letter as well. And they were tempted to go back to the temple, to go back to the priesthood, and to go back to the law, all of the old covenant. So that is what is at stake. When the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jews, that's what is going on. And he is warning them, and particularly if you look back at how chapter 12 starts, it starts talking about the discipline, the chastening of the Lord. And he's warning them that they need to persevere under God's chastisement. They were, as they're suffering afflictions and they're suffering persecutions, don't turn back. You need to endure. You need to bear up under that persecution. And he makes the point that to turn back is to forsake Christ. It is to forsake salvation, to go back to a system of works, righteousness under the law. So what is the comparison with Esau that the writer of Hebrews is picking up on? Well, in the beginning, Esau despised his birthright. He sold it away for a bowl of soup. But later, when he wanted the blessing, here in chapter 27, Esau wanted that blessing. Later, when he wanted that blessing, he couldn't have it. He couldn't have it. That blessing was not his. That blessing was given to Jacob, and it could not be undone, no matter how many tears he shed, no matter how sorry he was about it, no matter how much that he wept and begged his father Isaac, it could not be undone. The blessing on Jacob could not be revoked. So the writer of Hebrews is warning these Jews facing these persecutions and afflictions. He's warning them, don't be like Esau. Don't be like Esau. So what he's saying is, to seek righteousness through works is to despise the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. It's to consider His blood of the new covenant to be nothing and worthless, and to go back to the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. So to go that way is to seek a salvation where none can be found. Just as Esau was seeking a blessing where none could be found. And that is the warning.